That you are gracious and kind, and you give us your word, and you speak the truth, Lord, even when sometimes the truth is difficult or is challenging to us. Sometimes when we feel conflicted about it, and we pray that you would grant us wisdom and insight and discernment into your word as we read it. As I preach it today, that you would help us, give us hearing ears and understanding hearts, that we would receive your word with faith, and you'd mix it up with faith in our hearts, and it would produce fruit. So we ask all of this through our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. Well, I hardly get to watch any TV, but I've flicked it on a couple of times, and I've seen advertisements for Rambo. Rambo 1, 2, 3 and 4 or something like that. I don't know whether anybody here remembers Rambo. It's possibly showing your age a little bit when you remember Rambo. I think I may have seen one of the Rambo movies. It's about a guy who gets a t-shirt, rips a bit off it and ties it around his head and rubs oil all over his taut, muscly torso and runs around killing people, I think, in the bush. That's kind of what Rambo is and is about. And but it's a bit of a worry, isn't it, when you think about it. You think about Rambo. What is actually going on here? Here's a guy who he's good with guns and knives, and he's got a bit of a chip on his shoulder, and something bad has happened, and so he seeks for revenge, effectively, doesn't he? And he goes around and he finds people. He obviously assumes that they're guilty, and he executes them. And so Rambo is kind of like he's the policeman, the prosecutor, the judge, and the executioner all rolled into one. And there's no due process, there's no evidence that is given or anything like that, and he's just this kind of one-man a revenge oily beast with a t-shirt tied around his head. And you know, when you think about that, sometimes that's what people think about in terms of justice. That's what they think justice is or judgment is. They think that's when Christians talk about judgment or justice, they think sort of somehow God is this Rambo figure running around the world and smiting people and zapping people and doing in people all over the place. And so that is why it's always such a helpful thing for us to come and read the Bible. Because the Bible presents to us judgment as God presents it and as God intends it. And the thing that you see here or we're reminded of is a courtroom setting. So I don't know if any of you have been to court or attended court or been a part of a court process. But when you think about it, court is a place where somebody is accused of doing something. It could be as something like even not paying parking tickets, or it could be as serious as murder or something of that nature. You're accused. There is enough evidence to arrest you. You're arrested. You're charged. There has to be something that you can be charged for, and then you have your day in court. And you go to court and you stand up there in the dock, and there is someone who is a lawyer on your behalf who defends you, and then there is someone who speaks for the Queen or the Crown who is the prosecutor. And so there is a whole process, and there is prosecution, and there is defense, and then there is the judge who deliberates over the whole set of affairs. And we use that to bring justice to the earth. And so when you read the Bible, we see that the Bible tells us that God has a similar process. And we know about our justice system. We know of terrible cases where people have been gone to court and found guilty of crimes that they haven't committed. Or we know about people who have gone to court guilty and haven't been found guilty, have been acquitted and let off, and we know that they're guilty, and it seems to be such a tragic and a harmful thing. But I guess the question that I'd want to put to you today is, if there is an all-powerful and all-knowing and a just and a holy God who is going to bring justice upon the earth to all people, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Of Question again. If there is an all-powerful and all-knowing and all-wise and all-just God who is going to bring justice to all the people of the earth, do you think that is a good thing or a bad thing? And so we look at what the Bible has to say about judgment. Why are we doing that? Because we're going through the Apostles' Creed. And in the Creed, it has this statement where it has these statements of what Christians believe. And it says, I believe that Jesus, he will come from heaven to judge the living and the dead. Jesus will come from heaven to judge the living and the dead. And if you do a quick search of your Bible, or if you look at it, you'll see that the idea of judgment is something that is mentioned quite a lot in the Bible. Over 200 times you'll find that word judgment in your Bibles. Jesus himself spoke about judgment quite a lot, and we have those examples that we see in this chapter that I've just read. Jesus gives these parables, doesn't he? Two parables. So he has the parable of the 10 bridesmaids who are waiting for the wedding. Five of them are characterized as wise. Five of them are characterized as foolish. The foolish ones don't take extra oil for their wedding lamps because they journey from the bride's house to the bridegroom's house on the wedding night, and it was part of the tradition. And so if you didn't have a lamp, you couldn't be a part of that wedding celebration. And he uses that as a warning of being prepared. He also tells the parable of the three servants who are given talents. Somebody has figured out that the money probably would have amounted to about $1.8 million in today's terms. And one of them is given, he's given five talents, and the other is given two, and the other is given one. And they are asked to go and increase that money and on behalf of their master as his servants. And two of them do that and one doesn't, because he says, basically, you're the boss and you get all the income, you get all the goodies, and I have to do all the hard work, and I don't think that's fair and I shouldn't do that. And so he is judged for that. And Jesus uses that to teach us about the importance of using our gifts and our abilities and of serving him and having a right heart attitude towards God. And then he goes on and teaches about what judgment is going to look like, and that you find that in Matthew chapter 25 and verses 31 to the end of the chapter, where Jesus says that he will return to judge the world. And so the creed encapsulates that. It says that Jesus, he will return, that Jesus, he is the one who's going to return to judge the world. Jesus is the one who is the judge. And this is what we call the second coming of Jesus. What's the first coming of Jesus? He came as Savior. So Jesus is born of the Virgin Mary in a manger in Bethlehem, and Jesus comes as the Savior. He came to save his people from their sins, isn't he? Isn't that right? Jesus is coming again, the Bible says, but this time he doesn't come as a Savior. This time he's not coming as the one to rescue his people and to save us, but the Bible says Jesus is going to return as a judge. And so Matthew 25 verse 31, then when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered to him. And so here you have Jesus returning again. And so that fits in with what the angel said to the disciples in the book of Acts when Jesus was ascended. They said, why are you looking up into the heavens? When Jesus had ascended, he says, the Son of Man, he will return in the same way in which you saw him being taken away. That fits in with the prophecies and the word that God gave to Daniel in Daniel chapter 7, where he talks about the Ancient of Days who comes and sits on his throne, and how the Son of Man, he comes and all authority is delivered over to him. And Jesus himself speaks about that in Matthew chapter 16, where he explains to his disciples his coming again. He says in verse 27, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each one according to what he has done. And so Jesus is going to be the one. Jesus is the judge. Now, sometimes we kind of struggle with that a little bit, don't we? Because we like the idea of Jesus as Savior, don't we? We like the idea of Jesus as the one who is who comes and rescues sinners and comes and lays down his life. But we can struggle at times, can't we, with the idea of Jesus coming as the one who is the judge. We think, well, maybe that doesn't kind of fit his personality or his character. And that's why it's really helpful to see that the Bible speaks about it really clearly. Jesus himself spoke about it really clearly. In fact, when you look at the life of Jesus, even while he was here as the Savior, he also showed that he was very clearly just in all of his dealings. Jesus, for example, challenged evil, didn't he? He didn't just let evil happen unchallenged. Remember the Bay of Pigs, not that one, the other one, when Jesus saw the demoniac and he forced all those demons out into the pigs. We have Jesus who came and condemned the sign seekers. You know, if you go and look at Matthew chapter 12 and 14 and 16 around there, these folks came to Jesus and they say, you know, give us a sign and show us who you really are. And Jesus responds to them. He says, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And then he goes on and he says, oh, Jonah, remember Jonah went and spoke to Nineveh, that really bad city? Well, he says, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. Wow. Jesus said that. So Jesus really did confront sin, and particularly here he's confronting the sin of self-righteousness. He condemned self-righteousness and warned people about the danger of that. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20, he spoke out against that. He began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed. He said, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And so Jesus, this is very much a part of the mission and the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's easy for us to try and compartmentalize and say, you know, I like this Jesus, but I don't like this Jesus. Well, the Bible is telling us very clearly that Jesus is going to come again, not as a savior. He comes again as a judge. And of course, there is a comfort in that too, isn't there? Jesus is the one. He's the only judge. It's not anybody else. We're warned against that. It's not us who get to judge, but it's Jesus who is the one who comes as judge. Well, the creed helps to explain then who is going to be judged. In the older creed, the older versions of the creed, it says, he will come again to judge the quick and the dead. Now, when I hear that, I just think of something like Fast and Furious, those movies about cars. And I think those movies mean Fast and Furious because you're either moving quickly or you're dead. And so the older creed said the quick and the dead, because quick means living. And so when Jesus comes, the question is, who is he going to judge? Who is going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ? Well, the answer is the living and the dead. Who does that cover? Well, that pretty much covers everybody, doesn't it? You're either alive or you're dead. It seems pretty straightforward to me. It says here in verse 32 that all the nations will be gathered before him. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. So all the nations will be gathered to him, before him. What about Christians? Sometimes we think to ourselves, well, you know, I'm a Christian. And I don't have to be there. I'm not invited to that party, and I'm quite glad I'm not invited to that party. I don't have to go. Well, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthian church, and he said to them, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or evil. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so even we as Christians, we're going to be there on the day of judgment along with everybody else in the earth. Revelation has that picture of the great throne being established and all of the nations of the earth being gathered in front of the Lamb who comes also as a judge. And so Hebrews chapter 9:27, it says, "It is appointed unto man to die once, and after that, the judgment." And so then what happens? Well, this sometimes is a bit tricky also for us to figure out. Everyone is judged according to the evidence of their faith. Right now the Olympics are on, aren't they? Anybody watched any Olympics? When I flick it on, sometimes I see these things. And I saw these guys on snowboards going down these horrendously steep slopes. And they go over a jump and they do these tricks. And somebody says, you know, that was a half pipe triple flip back quad something or other, you know, flip, flop, whatever. And they go, that was amazing, you know. And then the scores come up along the bottom. And they get in, you know, 7 or 8 or 9 or 10. And these judges have to assign points to that person, and then it's the one with the most points gets the gold medal. And it seems really confusing to me. I can't figure it out. But you know, judgment is something that is a fact of life. And even these Olympic athletes are being judged, aren't they? And what are they being judged on? Well, they're being judged on the evidence that the judges see, the evidence of their skills on the course, whether it's ice skating or whatever it is. And so one of the biggest questions that we have as Christians is, you know, what is God going to do when he comes and judges? Well, the first thing, of course, that you and I really need to affirm and understand that the Bible tells us about God is that God is the best judge, right? God is the perfect judge. We have to have that absolutely clear in our minds. Psalm 33 verse 5 says, "God loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord." And so as you build up a picture of who God is, we see a God who comes as judge in the Lord Jesus Christ, but who is holy, who is just, who is impartial, who is perfect, who is all-wise, nothing escapes him, is all-powerful. And so you have the perfect judge. And in this passage where Jesus talks about the judgment that will occur, he speaks of those who are blessed and those who are cursed. You notice he says this, he says he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand, goats on his left, and he will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father." And he pronounces judgment on it. And then the same way he goes to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared before the devils and his angels." Terrible words, aren't they? Horrific words. Fearful words. And but here, what we see is happening is that as the Lord looks at all of us and all of the people, he's looking as a judge for the evidence of faith, the evidence of righteousness. And so those who are blessed are those who are stand in righteousness. And what righteousness do they stand in? Well, they don't stand in their own righteousness, do they? Because we know our own righteousness is inadequate. As the prophet said, all of our righteousness is like filthy rags in the sight of God. And so we stand in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Theologians call that imputed righteousness or credited righteousness. It's a righteousness that is given to us, or like when somebody puts money in your account, that comes into your account from somebody else. And the righteousness of Jesus is credited to your account and my account. And so when we stand before God, we stand not in our righteousness, we stand in the righteousness that is given to us. And the godly appear and are blessed, and they're separated from the godless because they show the righteousness of God. I love the way that you see the surprise in their voices, you know, when Jesus says, you know, you did all these things, you fed me when I was naked, you could feed him when you're naked, but clothed me when I was naked, I knew I'd do that. You fed me when I was hungry, you gave me a drink when I was thirsty, all of these things, and they go, when, don't remember doing that, I don't actually remember that, you know, I've got a pretty good memory, I don't seem to remember that, Jesus. And he says, well, as much as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, as much as we showed it to those who, some people think this is maybe talking about those who are doing the gospel work, those are the disciples, those who are out there and serving God's people and missionaries and teachers and servants of the church. But I think actually Jesus is talking about all of us, all of the brothers and sisters of that we have. And as we show that love to one another, we are displaying the evidence of the righteousness that is ours. Somebody says, this righteous acts spring from a heart made righteous by the Spirit of God, while unrighteous acts come from a heart untouched by the Holy Spirit's transforming work. And so this is the point of these stories that Jesus is telling. The ones who are judged to be righteous at the coming of the Lord are those who are the ones who are following the Lord Jesus Christ, who are doing what he wants. You know, Jesus warned about that in Luke chapter 13. He says, and you may remember these words, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And what is the will of the Father? Jesus tells us this in John chapter 6, verse 40. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes on him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So these are some big ideas and possibly things that I think today, correct me if I'm wrong, you probably don't hear a whole lot about this in the church today and amongst Christians, because it seems a little bit harsh at times. It can seem a little bit scary, and I know that sometimes churches have abused and misused this sort of truth. I remember once getting a phone call from a young Christian woman, and she was in tears on the phone, and she said, "Yeah, I've been to church and I'm really, really scared." And I'm like, "Well, what's happened?" And she's like, "Well, you know, my pastor has told me that I'm going to be left behind, or I'm not going to make it to heaven and all of that, and I've got to do all this stuff." And I'm like, "Well, do you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe in it?" "Yeah, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." And I'm like, "Well, why, he's been telling us for the last 3 weeks, all of the sermons, that we're going to get judged and we're going to get left behind when Jesus returns and we've got to be ready and all this." And sometimes it can be done. That can be an abuse and a misuse of this kind of truth. I don't believe this is here necessarily to fill us with fear. I think Jesus wants you and I to know about this, because this is a truth that will sustain you and I. This is a truth to make your faith stronger. You know, constantly, I don't know about you, but I constantly meet people who are struggling in life, and some of the things that we struggle with in life are what? The hard things that happen, the difficult things that happen, the bad things that other people do to you and I and those we love. And you may have suffered things in your life. You've probably had things done to you by other people, people that you trusted, people that you depended on, people that you relied on, people who should have known better. And they have done things to you. And they've got away like it's scot-free, like they've never been held to account for those things. And you think to yourself, when are they ever going to be held to account? Jesus is going to hold them to account. Jesus is the judge of all the earth, and he will do what is right. He will appear one day. He will set up his judgment throne, and all peoples will be, whether they go to church and say, "I'm a goody Christian," or not, They're all going to appear before him, and they're all going to be answerable to him. Whether they're political leaders, whether they're army leaders, whether they're teachers, whether they're pastors, whether they're husbands, whether they're wives, parents, children, they're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And the voice of the oppressed, the voice of those who are unjustly treated will be heard. The truth that the day of judgment gives us is that God has not forgotten. And God is not going to sweep it under the carpet. He's not going to cover it up. He's not going to pretend it never happened. He's going to deal with it. And justice will be served. And evildoers will be punished. And so there may be a warning in this for you. If there is a warning in this for you, take it on board. If there is a warning in this for you that, whoa, am I ready for if the judge returns tomorrow and sets up his throne and I have to stand before him? Am I going to be able to appear before him in righteousness? Or am I just going to go and think, yeah, I'll wing it, see how we get on. Had not a bad week this week. Didn't push any old ladies over. Didn't steal anything. Didn't tell any lies. Go for it, try it. It ain't going to work. Because unless, Jesus says, your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, unless your holiness is and righteousness is like God the Father himself, it's not good enough. And so there may be a warning for you in this today, to call you back to God and to come to Jesus and find mercy and forgiveness and restoration and righteousness in him. So these are words to encourage us this morning. Jesus is not only alive, Jesus has not only returned to the Father's right hand, not only is he ruling and reigning, not only has he plans for you, but his plans include returning for you. Whether you're dead or whether you're alive, you won't be forgotten. He's got everything under control. He's going to return and he's going to put everything right. Amen. May God bless his truth. Let's pray. So, Father, we bow before you, King of Kings, and through your Son, Lord of Lords, High and Mighty One, holy and dwelling in unapproachable light, of purer eyes than to behold sin. And yet the mercy is you have sent your Son, Jesus, our Savior, who became sin for our sin, who became guilty because of the guilt that we have is laid upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. And so we thank you for the mercy that you give us. But Lord, also we thank you for the reminder that there will come a day when you will wind up the heavens like a scroll and you will be seated on your judgment throne and the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes and returns as he promised his disciples and all the nations of the earth will appear before him. And there will be a great judgment. And there will also be a great separation of those who are blessed and those who are cursed. We thank you, Lord God, that through our Savior Jesus Christ and through the gift of salvation, we can know for sure that we are among those who are blessed, the sheep who hear the shepherd's voice, who follow him, and he knows each one of them. He knows each one of us by name. So, Lord God, bless this truth to our hearts, that we would be strengthened in our faith and warned from our sin. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.